You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I've been so enraptured by his presence, the idea of his presence, the reality of his presence, the tangible nature of his glory, and what happens to us when we allow ourselves to go into that space. And make no mistake, we have to allow ourselves to go into that space. It's not automatic. We have the option to shrink back from the presence, and we so often do. When we're in difficult circumstances, when we are fatigued, when we become what Peter says, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that we've been saved from our sins, we might have some sort of knowledge somewhere in our head, but it's not a reality in our being moment to moment. Sometimes it happens. It's part of being humanity. But when he steps into the room and we choose to draw near in that moment, and sometimes he steps into the room through someone else. I was going through a period of my life, we call it the dark night of the soul, where God will come in and strip you of your identity, everything that you make that makes you feel like you're you. And usually it's earthly things. It's your function in life. It's your roles. It's your job. It's your ministry. It's your hobbies or whatever it is. Those things that you attach to yourself to give yourself some meaning. He'll come in a period of your life, and he'll begin to strip those things away so that all that's left is him. And I had a period of time like that, and I thought I was going crazy. Like, I just felt so empty. I felt I had no connection with purpose. I had no connection to his essence. I'll say it like this. I didn't feel like I could live my way out of a paper bag. Like, I just didn't have the skills to do life. And I got to this place where, you know, I stripped, you know, everything out of my life. I didn't watch anything. I didn't watch anything unless it was Christian. I didn't listen to anything unless it was Christian. I'm not saying you have to do that all the time. I'm just saying I was so desperate to clean my environment and get my headspace back to wherever God wanted it to be, that I was so sensitive to anything that wasn't him. And honestly, I mean, I was watching guys that theologically I didn't even agree with. I didn't care, man. I needed to laugh. I needed hope. I needed anything. And, you know, I was working at our family's Christian bookstore at the time, and there was this guy that would come in occasionally, and he was just always so full of the Spirit. And he came in on this day that was particularly in a dark space, a gray space. I mean, it was my environment was without color. And it wasn't a day that I felt like really being met by God. You know, sometimes when you're in that kind of mood, it's like the last thing you want, for whatever reason, which is kind of dumb, but it's our condition. The last thing that we want is to be touched by love, to be touched by the heart of the Father, because sometimes we become so acquainted with our pain, we become so acquainted with our chains, we're more afraid of freedom from it than we are of living in it. Does that make sense? I see it all the time. So he comes walking in to the bookstore, and I'm kind of standing toward the back, and I see him coming, and he is staring right into my eyes. And I whatever was going on there, I was like, I can't handle this, because I didn't think I could handle it with any sort of what I considered to be maybe masculine decorum, meaning I was about to break out and bawl in my workplace, which is okay if it's just me and him, but what if somebody else walks in? It's like back in the day, you know, when the bridge first started, you know, crazy bridge people would come to the bookstore. Yeah, and so, you know, it was the crazier among us. And, you know, Maybelle. I mean, I don't know if she ever came, but, you know, it was back in the day. You know, some of you guys remember, like, Judy Cotton, Rainey Drury, Irene Contoris. Like, they would walk in. They were kind of glassy-eyed. But it was usually the day that I needed prayer. Like, I really needed prayer. And so they would come in, and then they would start praying over me, and they'd start manifesting, like, hey, ho! And I was always afraid, like, what if that Baptist pastor walks in the middle of this? You know, our business partner, Dot, she would just go hide in the back room because she didn't know what was going on. She's like, I don't know what this is, but I, you know, she didn't like it. She usually get mad at me after that. I was like, I didn't do it. So this guy comes in, he's just staring me, and I could feel the heart of the Father just penetrating through all of my pain, through all of my lack, through all of my emptiness. And I had a choice. I either could lean into the moment or I could shrink back. I'd love to tell you that I leaned into the moment. I physically kept backing up as he kept walking toward me. The problem is there's a back to the building. Like, you can't back up anymore. Like, unless you open the door and run out, like, which is kind of what I wanted to do. But, you know, I was the only one there, so I had to stay. This is why Hebrews 10:39 is so important to me. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're a people of faith that preserve their souls. Why is that so important? Because when we are in difficult circumstances and the king drops in the room, our physical response often will be to shrink back and not engage. And there's a variety of reasons for that. But you are not those people. I am not that person. We're called to run to his presence. We're called to live in that heart-to-heart, face-to-face dance with Holy Spirit, to be led to a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, who then brings us into a greater revelation of the Father. It's the whole deal. He wants the whole thing. And he is good. We say it every week just about, you know, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Do we actually believe that? You'll be tested in your declaration when you're in that circumstance where you don't feel like there's any way out. And will you still confidently declare that God is good? Every offense, every frustration, Every unmet expectation that puts itself between your face and his will fade in the light of his glory and his grace. So often I say it begins with a yes. Life in him begins with a yes, but it doesn't end there. There's a simplicity in saying yes to him, except that when you say yes to him, he will cash in on that. There will come a time when he says, remember when you said yes? Well, this is the mission you were saying yes to. And you're like, well, I didn't sign up for that. He goes, well, you did. You said yes. And in me, yes means whatever it means in the day. And this is the mission for the day. So go therefore and do likewise. What does it actually mean when Jesus said, greater things than these will you do? Are we walking in the greater things? If not, we run to his presence. It's like we talked about, I don't know if we did a multi-week series last year, I can't remember, but, you know, Psalm 27:4, the one thing that I've asked for, but it's really three things. But he says, one thing that I've asked for, one thing I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in the temple. Too many of us are satisfied with dwelling in the structure of the house, but we don't press to know the beauty, to have an encounter with the beauty where his nature physically overtakes our nature. This is not our prophetic metaphor. When you behold the beauty of the Lord, whatever is on him begins to come upon us. And when he comes upon us, what we were begins to burn. Like what Jesus, what Jeremy just prayed. We're going to exfoliate you with Jesus. When I used to lead worship at conferences, especially for the morning session, I would often say that to the band, you know, because people are expecting some kind of quiet morning worship. Like, you know me, I like to have fun. I can't say it was always Holy Spirit directed, but I mean, I feel like it was. But, you know, the reality was, I want to kick people awake this morning. I want to exfoliate people's faces with Jesus. Like, let's go. Let's come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because it doesn't even matter what kind of mood you're in. You've been granted access to come into the holy place by the blood of the Lamb. And so it's outside of your mood. It's outside of your context. It's outside of your circumstance. There is an eternal reality that is available to you that you can just step right in. And I say that with a little bit of fear and trembling because you guys know how I feel about mornings. I've been exercising. I was challenged. You know, we were watching Robert Morris last week or something, and I was challenged because he talked about the very first thing that he does in the morning is he reads the Bible. Like, I can't even complete a sentence first thing in the morning. Like, I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. Like, sometimes it takes me like 20 minutes just to make coffee because I'm so confused by what I'm looking at. Like, I know all the pieces. I know, and I am a little bit crazy when it comes to coffee. I weigh my water. I weigh my beans. Oh, yeah, you have to. You have to have the right ratio. I have a consistent cup of coffee every single day. I do, well, because Deb drinks more coffee now. She used to drink less. Now she drinks more. I'm a little offended by that. But 900 grams of water to 57 to 60 grams of beans, depending on what kind of bean it is. And then you grind it up. You pre-wet the filter. You heat the carafe. Now I have an automated pour-over thing, so at least it does that for me. But I used to actually physically hand pour the coffee. When I travel, I hand pour. I bring, look, I've done pour-over coffee in villages in Africa. It's like bringing a little bit of home with me. But sometimes when I wake up, and I've been doing this every day for a decade, I still stand over all of the different pieces and I'm just confused. What am I supposed to do? And here I got Robert Morris telling me to read with coherent reading first thing in the morning. So I've been working at doing that, and it's been amazing. The word activates your being in a way that coffee never could. That's saying something coming from me now. Because she's like nodding in the back. I like that. Yeah. It's true though. It awakens you because this word is spirit and life. In every circumstance, his word is true. In every difficulty, his word is true. In every phase of life, his word and his spirit will transform you. The question is, what are you hungry for? I keep coming back to that question because I left a people in Asia that were hungry like you read about. And they don't necessarily all have the revelation of what they already carry, but sometimes we get a taste of something, and Bill Johnson, he talks about it like this, that we actually inoculate ourselves against revival. We inoculate ourselves against the presence because we've had a taste and we think that's enough. And we actually become dim because we stop pressing in. We stop making the sacrifices. We stop seeking him in his word. You know, we get content with dwelling in the house, but we're not wandering or searching through the house to find the king's chambers where we can behold the beauty of the Lord. And then once we behold the beauty of the Lord, like in Charismania, in the Riverstream churches, we have a whole bunch of people that all they want to do is behold the beauty, but they've never meditated in the temple to actually learn the ways of God. They beheld the beauty of one, but they never learned his heart. So the psalmist asked for one thing, but he's really asking for three. Three in one. That happens to be a language that God understands. The Father, the Son, Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Spirit who is holy, available to you, calling you by name, forming you in the womb, giving you gifts before you ever even repented. His gifts are given without repentance, and he's just waiting for us to be activated at a greater measure, in a greater way, so that we can set this land ablaze. But we can't set the land ablaze with a fire that we're not burning in. Sometimes stepping into the fire is the scariest thing to do. That man came walking into the bookstore, and I was I felt, if I could use this terminology, I felt oppressed by love. Because in that moment, I was more comfortable in my chains than I was hopeful for the possibility of freedom from them. And God will do that. Like the woman caught in adultery. She's thrown at his feet, and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus in the letter of the law. You know, he doesn't get trapped by anything. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And they know what the answer is supposed to be. What do we do with this girl? They knew the law said to stone her. Jesus doesn't appeal to them at the level of the intellect. He appeals to them on the level of eternal realities. We'll never know what he, well, I mean, maybe in eternity we'll know what he doodled in the sand. I'd love to know, but I have a feeling that he probably didn't tell us in his word because we'd start using it against other people. You know, this thing is supposed to be spirit and life, but too often we use it as a baseball bat that we whack other people with. That's not the design. There's a lot of things that we can agree on while we disagree on other things. And I'm okay with that. Ish. Having said that, we need to have good theology. We need to understand the basic principles, the basic doctrines, what Paul discusses as the traditions of our faith. And in our quest in the prophetic church to lay hold of greater levels of freedom, we've left some of that behind. And in our pursuit of what we call fresh revelation, we've left some of these things behind. And there's more and more people, not in a sense where I feel like the church is in danger, but more and more people that are adhering to things that they call fresh revelation that are actually heretical ideas rooted in Gnosticism. And there's nothing new under the sun, guys. If someone's coming at you and saying, hey, I've got new revelation, look, it all cycles through every 5 to 10 years for about the last 2,000 years. There's nothing, I'm telling you, there's nothing new. Nobody's creating anything new. As Bishop Mark Sharona said to a bunch of young prophets, he said, you need to read the early church fathers because you're not smarter than them. Your intellect isn't greater than them. You're not more educated than them. You don't have more proximity with Jesus than they did. And so if you are creating ideas or you're getting revelation that's not firmly rooted in this, and it is the antithesis of what the early church fathers taught, then you are probably in error. I looked at, you know, 20, 30 young guys, maybe it was 40 young guys. It was on Zoom, like I'm paging through because I'm like smiling, like this is great. Looking at some young guys like deer in headlights, like they'd never been whacked like this by a father in the faith. And he is a father in the faith. He's a little rough around the edges. He's a New Yorker, an Italian New Yorker. He wears crazy shirts. He raises kids up off the street and trains them in the way. He's hard, but he's good. And he loves passionately. And if you get anywhere near him, he'll encourage you to go get another doctorate. So I don't talk to him that much. I'm done, man. I don't ever want to do that. I hope I'm done. So it all boils down. Well, first of all, nothing really all boils down to one thing, but there are a few things that you could say are the one thing. But what's the first commandment? That's good. See, I was expecting somebody to come out with the Old Testament, which is what? The first commandment is what?
Everybody's mumbling.
Thou shalt, I'll go King James on you, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But Jesus' interpretation is exactly what we just said. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. It says this, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. Why? Because if we engage God that way, then truly the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's my favorite thing to quote that's not scripture. I love that song. It's an old song, an old chorus, and it just rings true. And you know, I keep saying that it's not scripture, and I think Lisa came to me with a bunch of scriptures that it was based on. She goes, oh, it's kind of scripture. It's based on scripture. But it's true. Because when you look upon him, when you love him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, everything else pales in comparison. And it's a thing that we have to do daily. This is why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Not every other day, not just on Sundays, not on Saturdays, not just in rush hour traffic. Daily, take up your cross. Why? Because he's saying, look, when you follow me, you will be exfoliated of everything that you were, and I will make all things new. His mercies are new every morning. So, hey, it's still morning. There's mercies for you. When I was a teenager, I was still in this phase, and really into my 20s, it took a long time, actually probably up until about 10 years ago, where I found myself still trying to help God with his work. Still trying to help God with his salvation. You know, when I was young, like I started smoking when I was 8. We go like steal cigarettes from my parents, my friend's parents, not my parents because they quit already. My dad was, I think, the last holdout. My sisters would poke holes in all his cigarettes, you know. It doesn't work out so well, but I didn't do it because I wasn't a stressed out 8-year-old. I was just like, oh, that looks cool. Like, let's do it. It took me, you know, maybe a year before I actually really smoked one, but you know, I was always trying to be bad. Then, you know, in my teenage years, I'm doing teenagery stuff, but I always have this awareness of the goodness of God. But we would go in and worship would be going on and I would feel the goodness of God, but I would hold myself back because I knew what I did that week. As if I needed to help God with salvation. If I withhold myself from his goodness and I don't get the benefit of his presence, then maybe I'll make myself worthy at some point. And that went on all the way into my 20s. Like, it's why I say it so often. I knew what I did last. I knew what I did this week. I knew the things that flew out of my mouth. I knew the attitudes of my heart. I knew the things at work that I did that weren't integrous and all of these things. And so I would literally shrink back from the presence because I didn't feel like I deserved his goodness. And so I wrote a song in the midst of revival called Show Me Your Glory. And one of the lines in the song was, Lord, I struggle to stand before you. Your grace I never seem to grasp. And of course, people came to me and they're saying, well, that's not theologically correct, or that's, you know, look, it's the expression of my heart and it's honest. I know his grace is there, but I still can't wrap my brain around it. I can't wrap my brain around a God who's so good, who would come to me just as I am in the midst of the muck and the mire of my life, even after I've said yes to him and I return to my stuff like a dog returns to vomit. And I can't wrap my brain around a God who would make his mercies new every morning so much that I could have a slate wiped clean day by day. His grace, I never seem to grasp. But when you come into that space where he answers the cry of your heart, show me your glory, all of who you were becomes a servant of who he is. Every attitude, every failing, every infirmity of the soul, every infirmity of the body, I'm telling you, every knee bows, both physically and metaphorically. Everything in you bows to the majesty of the living God. And that's why your soul will want to shrink back from moments like that, because your soul wants to hang on to what it knows. Your soul wants to hang on to your pain. Your soul wants to hang on to your offense. Your soul wants to hang on to your history. And you don't even think that way. Like in your mind, you're thinking, I want to break free. I want to break free. But when the king steps in the room, we don't come running. We sit down. Oh, you think you're hiding, but I see you. But I'm here to tell you that he's still available for you. He's still calling your name. He still wants to pluck you out of your stuff, and he will keep showing up every time you show up. And I've said it before, but sometimes that's how every joint supplies. Sometimes that's how he perfects his power in his weakness. It's not some charismatic magic trick. Most often, it's the people that he puts around you. Sometimes the people that you would least expect suddenly show up in your life, like that man. Man, that guy, look, he was jacked up. He wasn't a normal dude. Like, he was not some successful guy. He wasn't successful in ministry. He wasn't a name that anybody would know. He had church hurt, and he had all kinds of issues in his life, and he just, you know, he would stay in his home, and, you know, he and his wife would worship. They would call it church, whatever they want to do. But God used him to step into the room with the love of the Father, and the atmosphere of the Father's heart was so great around him that as he walked toward me, I kept backing up because I was so scared to step into the atmosphere of something that was so palpable, that was beyond my intellectual capacity to comprehend in the moment. I was so acquainted with the suffering of my own soul that this freedom that was available in the Spirit, I just couldn't grasp. But he kept walking toward me. He kept walking toward me. The Father kept walking toward me, saying, "My son died for this. My son died for you." Yeah, you've got salvation, but overcoming is an option. I've called you to be an overcomer. My son died for this. He didn't die so that you could stay where you are today. He didn't die so that you could be stuck in the muck and the mire of the mundane life that you've been leading. He didn't die for that. He died that you would have life and life abundantly. He died so that greater things than what he did, you would do. He died so that the spirit of adoption could be released upon you, according to Romans 8:15, so that you can be plucked from the domain of darkness and placed in a royal household with not only the benefits of royalty, but the responsibility of royalty. And so now, when you come into him and you grow in him and you say yes to him and you allow the beautiful oppression of his love to overtake you and displace every dark thing from you, he places a scepter in your hand so that you can extend that scepter to others and set them free as you have been set free. It's a scepter of justice. It's a scepter of authority. It's a scepter of his glory. It's a scepter that contains the names and the nature of God. It's got thunders and lightnings in that thing, and you carry that. You've got rivers of living water that are waiting to burst forth from your belly, but you gotta allow him to come in and break down the dams of your soul and allow the Spirit to flow, so that we will walk through this land and we will set ourselves on fire and people will come to watch us burn. Get ready, New England. Get ready, Metro West. This is where we're headed. This is what we're after. Every tribe, every tongue, every generation, every people group in this land coming alive to Christ. It's not even just about the Bridge Metro West. It's about the kingdom of God on earth. Oh, will we say yes to him today? Oh, you're called to set the captive free. So get free today. Shake off the chains. Shake off your circumstances. Look full into his wonderful face. Watch the light of his face come upon you, and all that stuff begins to bow in the light of his glory. Oh, under the weight of his power and his authority on your life. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Rocky and the Rocotia de Rosse. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, it says this: O Lord, I have heard the report of you, your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came. God himself came. Oh, God, I call you again. God, come down. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, Elohim, step into this region. Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One, step into this region. Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit who is holy. Blow, winds, blow. God came. God came in his splendor, covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. In Hebrews 12, 28, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Let your fire fall in this room right now, God, that we would give you acceptable worship.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.